Well, good morning. And as always, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We began a series of studies in 1 Peter 2 weeks ago, I believe now. We now find ourselves getting into the book in earnest. We've been through the introduction. And now as we get into this first section in chapter 1, the theme is to put your hope in Christ. To put your hope in Christ. There are three major sections in this book. The first deals with salvation in Christ, and the second has to deal with submission to Christ or in Christ, and thirdly, suffering in Christ. For the next few weeks, we'll be dealing with salvation in Christ, so much of what we're going to be studying is basic theology, that is, soteriology, the study of what it means to be saved. Peter goes into great detail as to what it means to us as Christians to be saved. But the first point he wants to make is that we must put our hope in Christ. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for the comforts of this building and this facility, the heat. Lord, you've provided a wonderful place for us to worship. And we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would just help us to be focused in on you and not allow any of the distractions of the cold or the ice or the snow or any of those things and to get in the way of the one purpose in being here for these next few minutes in your word, and that is to hear from you. I pray for every heart, that every heart would hear from you today. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things that Peter makes clear in this section. And each of these points has to do with the theme that he's already introduced. You'll remember in our introduction that in the very introduction, Peter talks about the Father, the being chosen by the foreknowledge of God, being sanctified by the Spirit, and being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. In that introduction, he opens our eyes and our hearts to the theme of what God has accomplished in our lives through the power of the triune God, that is, the three persons of the Trinity. Now, he actually follows that theme, picks up on that theme, and begins to elaborate on it. That is, he's going to take each member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach us about hope from each one of the members of the Godhead. And of course, he starts with God the Father. As we put our hope in Christ, we have hope for an eternal future through God the Father. Look at verse 3 with me. He says here, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I'm going to read just a few more verses here. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." That's a rather long sentence. It sort of runs on. But encapsulated in that thought that he's communicated to us is this, that we have a hope, a living hope for an eternal future. Notice I said an eternal future, not a temporal future, an eternal future through God the Father. This is all about our future. This living hope that we have has everything to do with looking forward beyond our current and present circumstances and seeing that one of the things it means to be saved, when we say we're saved, one of the things that is important to us to remember is that we have an eternal future. That is a future in eternity because of our hope in Christ. We tend to forget this. You'll see that each of these points not only deal with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they also deal with how God has worked and is working in our future, in our present, and has worked in the past. And so it's as if God is communicating subtly through Peter that he is he who was, he who is, and he who is to come. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he's also he who is, he who was, and he who is to come. And the first thing he wants to know, or us to know, is that he who is to come is Jesus Christ, bringing the hope of the Father, the hope that we have in Christ, a living hope. You see, the Father is worthy. He says praise. The Father is worthy of our praise because he raised Jesus from the dead. He's worthy for many reasons. But the writer here wants us to know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why in particular? Because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The point the Father is making, or the point that Peter's making about the Father, is that the Father has raised Jesus from the dead. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's the hope that we have, the living hope. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what hope would we have? What would happen to us after we die if Jesus didn't go before us, the first fruits? They see what they used to do in ancient Israel. They would take a little of the fruit, a little of the grain, a little of their crops, and they would offer it to God as the first fruits of God's blessing. And it was like saying, we trust God for the rest, the 99%, so we give him the 1% or the 10%, trusting him with the rest. The same is true for us. We know that Jesus was risen from the dead. He rose from the dead because of the power of God the Father working through God the Son by the power of God the Spirit. And because of that truth, we know, and I know this is a little heady, but we know that as the first fruits are given to God, so will we rise from the dead and be given to God as well. Amen? So that's the truth. That's the hope. And he's merciful. He says he's a merciful God. I love that. We're studying Jonah on Wednesday evenings, and the theme of that book is the mercy of God. It says that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Mercy. Mercy. He's merciful because he's given us new birth when we don't deserve it. You see, that's what it means when someone's merciful. They don't give you what you do deserve. They give you what you don't deserve. We're saved through Christ's death on the cross. Amen? We know that truth, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that we are born again through Christ's victory over death. We're saved because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, but because the tomb is empty, because he left the tomb, because he rose again on the third day, we can be born again the way that he was born again. That's an important truth, and a very important truth. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive, amen? And he lives forevermore. But this hope, it's not just a living hope, it's an everlasting hope. Look at verse 4. We'll read it again. Into an inheritance, that's our hope, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you're like me and you buy fruit with the best of intentions, or salad, those good things that we're supposed to eat. And, recently I was in the supermarket and there was this like bucket of salad, you know what I mean? It was just like a huge vat of salad. And I looked at the price and it was actually 50 cents cheaper than the smaller one. I was like, well, this is a bargain. It was like 11 ounces for 50 cents more or 16 ounces for 50 cents less. Well, that's a no-brainer. But when we got it home, I realized, how am I going to eat all this salad? Because obviously salad and fruit and even things we put in the freezer, after a while, they start to perish. They start to fade. Everything in this life, have you looked in the mirror? Everything in this life will perish, will fade away. And some of us are just basically this morning in a more advanced state of decay than others. I know, that was supposed to be a living hope, a message of hope. Well, it's the truth, and if I don't tell you that, then you're not going to start thinking about what's next. We have an everlasting hope. That is to say, the Father will preserve our inheritance for us throughout all eternity. Amen? That means it won't fade. It won't perish. It won't spoil. I love that. That's encouraging to me, because I'd hate to think that heaven was going to be in this body just with a continual state of decay. That would not be heaven at all. That would not be an inheritance that I would want to inherit. In fact, we know that as it relates to our actions here on earth, Jesus in the Beatitudes in chapter 6 said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He doesn't want us thinking in terms of this life as much as thinking in terms of the next life. And so that's what this living hope is. It's everlasting. He, that is the Father, is keeping our inheritance safe in heaven for when we arrive there. What is it that Jesus said in John's Gospel? I think I mentioned this even last week. In John's Gospel in chapter 14, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back," amen, "and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Well, Thomas asks, "Well, how do we get there?" And Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way, amen? So through Jesus, we experience this living hope from God the Father, and an everlasting hope, and our hope is eternal because Jesus has promised to give us his eternal life, the life that he received as a man from the Father when he rose again from the dead. We not only have a living hope and an everlasting hope, but we have a certain hope. Now, you can say a lot about hope this morning, and Peter does. A certain hope. Look at verse 5. He says, "All these things are kept in heaven for you, who," in verse 5, "through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." When Peter talks about the salvation that's ready to be revealed, that has not yet been revealed, he's not talking about the salvation that we experience personally as much as he's talking about the redemption of our bodies, that new birth, that living hope. Because you know what? I'm looking forward to, as I said last week with you, I said, I'm looking forward to an upgrade. And I used the example of software being uploaded to a faster PC. And a few people took issue with that, and they said, "Wouldn't it be a Mac?" I'll let you figure that out. Being upgraded, that is our spirits, our soul, our consciousness, going from this body. We're leaving this body behind. Can I hear an amen? I mean, I do my best to keep this body in shape. And I know we all love our bodies, so to speak. Maybe some of you don't, but here's the truth. One day you're going to be given a new body, and that body's going to be a whole lot better than the one you have. And you're not going to want to go backwards. That's the certain hope. The Father predicts that we will one day not look back, but look forward with expectancy. The Father protects us. He protects us by his infinite power because of our faith in him. And that's why it says here what it says in verse 5. We're shielded by God's power, protected. He's preserving us until he fulfills his promise to deliver us from this world. See, that's the problem for us. We get comfortable here. We start to think, if there were a way for me to keep this body going, I would do it. But that's not the appropriate way to think as a Christian. Have you ever had an old car that you just really liked? I remember our 91 Jeep Cherokee. I was so excited to get this car. And you know, after a little while, the door hinge didn't work. You know, you'd open it up and it would just like fly open because the hinge didn't, you know, work properly. And the engine ran hot, and then the air conditioning didn't work. And then over time, other things started to break. And at one point, it sounded like a rock band in the engine. The water pump was going. And I had to accept the fact that it was time for me to upgrade. So after 11 or 12 years, we donated the car and we bought a Saturn Vue. Now that Saturn Vue is starting to get a little bit older. And I'm thinking, this is just the way of life. Things, they just don't last forever. But people in this life, they don't last forever either. But they last forever in the next life. Can I hear an amen? So I'm trying to, and that was a good amen. I'm trying to, as Peter is trying to, I'm trying to help you see the perspective of hope. That it's not in this life and in this world. That the hope we have is in the next. If that's the case, if that's the way you're looking at things, if that's your perspective, then we do have a living hope. We do have an everlasting hope. We do have a certain hope. Our hope is assured because Jesus is surely coming to save us. Amen? And so, that's the hope for an eternal future that we have in God the Father. But let's talk about a hope that we have through God the Son. This is a hope in our difficult present. I know, we're all about the present, aren't we? Future's okay, but wait a minute, the present. What about now? And you know, it's okay to think that way. And here's the encouragement that Peter has for those of us who are thinking about now. It comes through a hope through Jesus Christ. A hope in the difficult present through God the Son. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, in this, that is in that salvation that we're talking about. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amen? You know, this is so encouraging because we can talk about the eternal future and you can say, Pastor Tim, I know that. I look forward to the day where I pass from this life and I enter into the new life. I'm all about that. But what about now? What about the trial I'm going through today? You know, they say that depression isn't so much wanting to kill yourself as it is not wanting to go on living. And many people deal with this. Life is just so difficult. It's so tough. It's excruciating. It's painful. There's grief involved. How do we get through this? Well, we already know. We keep our eyes on the hope that we have for an eternal future through God the Father. But in the circumstance, we have a power, an experience of God in God the Son, Jesus Christ, that will give us hope as well. And we need to focus in on that now. Because you see, there is a purpose to our earthly trials. There is a purpose. I need to know that. I don't know about you this morning. I, in particular, this morning, I need to know that. You see, I can get through almost anything if I know there's a point. This pointless stuff I have a problem with. You know, I mean, I can take a two-hour trip in my car in a snowstorm if I know that I need to get to where I'm going. I'll get through it. I will. But let me head up the thruway and miss my exit and have to drive past Harriman all the way up to New Paltz and come all the way back down. Let that happen to me. The journey was pointless. Obviously, that's happened to me, maybe a few of you. Miss one of those exits on the thruway, and you'll understand the meaning of pointless. You're driving 20 minutes in the opposite direction, and the whole time, you know, you just want to gnaw your hand off. And then you got to come all the way back just to get to be where you were or where you should have been all along. You see, that's pointless. And I have a problem with pointless. But here's the problem. None of that is pointless. That even that obscene situation that I described for you, even that seemingly pointless adventure is working for you. I haven't figured out how yet, but that is definitely working for you. Because all things, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He's working them all for good. Do you know that? There's a purpose to our earthly trials. That's what we learn in these verses. I could spend the morning just in these verses. There's a purpose to our earthly trials. And the Son, Jesus Christ, proves our faith genuine through difficult circumstances. You are being proven. And if we think about this when we're going through those difficult times, then all of a sudden there's a point. And where there's a point, there's hope. Amen? You with me? What Peter's trying to say? There's a point. There's a purpose. Oh, then I can have a hope. But if you look at life as pointless and purposeless, and your trials as having no good in your life, no good reason why they're in your life, then what's going to happen is you're going to become hopeless. I know this is a struggle for all of us, myself included, to believe honest to goodnessly in our hearts that what we're going through is working for us. But the Son proves our faith genuine through these difficult circumstances. Do you understand what he's saying here when he says this? When he says that your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, remember? The things of this world do perish, even though refined by fire. That is, you know, you can refine gold with fire. That is, you heat it up and it only becomes more pure. You with me? You heat it up and it only becomes more pure. That's really an analogy, a metaphor for us. As God heats up those circumstances in our lives, we become more of who God has called us to be. I don't like it either. But that's the truth. Our faith is more valuable than even the most valuable earthly treasure. What would you rather have? Strong and powerful faith? Or a truck filled with gold? You see, the problem is most of us would take the gold, I think, if we didn't really think it through. You can't take that gold with you, and it does you no good in the next life. But your faith, as Jesus said, don't store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. He wants us to change our perspective in our trials, in our circumstances, because our faith is refined through trials the way that gold is refined by fire. But the difference between our faith and gold is that eventually gold fades and can't make it into the next life, but our faith will. Amen? It's a great analogy. It's a great point he makes. And Jesus prepares our faith to be rewarded by him when he is revealed to the world. I love that. It says it this way. He says that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're looking forward to an experience of reward for the work that God has done in us. It's not even fair. It's better than fair. It's God's grace. He prepares our faith to be rewarded. Now let's talk about these three words that we can see in our lives as we allow God to work in this way. The first is praise, a life of praise. Notice it says that it will result in praise, glory, and honor. What's praise? Praise is commendation. Praise is saying something true, something noble about someone. Oh, he's an excellent driver. Oh, she's a wonderful student. He's a fabulous teacher. That kind of praise, it has to be true for it to be praise. And anytime you say something good about God, it's praise because it's true. Amen? But there's glory. What's glory? We can praise someone. What's glory? It's to give an opinion or a judgment. So I want you to see the difference here. Praise is just saying what's true. God is good. Amen? That's praise. You can't argue with that. But glory is to give an opinion, a judgment, a subjective viewpoint, a view of someone that's excellent and magnificent from your standpoint. I can say someone's an excellent driver, but, you know, I don't want to drive with them in the car because they're a stunt driver. Our opinion is that which affects us. So when we talk about someone, we say, oh, they're wonderful. Wait, how does that affect you? How has that affected you subjectively? That's what we mean when we say glory. Praise truth, glory, how has that truth affected you? How has it impacted you? So when we say praise God and glory be to him because he saved me, amen, that's glory. It's in a subjective viewpoint, an opinion, a judgment. And then there's honor. Honor is quite simply reverence. It's to show deference, to value, or speak of someone's worthiness. That is to talk about how great they are. Worthy, Lord, you're worthy. And the reason you're worthy is because you have done great things in my life and the lives of others. Glory to you for doing this in my life. Praise you because these things are true. Now, do you see that that's supposed to be the fruit of this experience? Do you see how that's supposed to be when the ovens heat up the gold? It becomes more pure, that's the purity that God is looking for in our lives? Wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me, Pastor Tim, that when I'm heading up the thruway, past exit 16 to exit the next exit, I think it's 17, do you mean to tell me that the whole way up and back I should be saying, praise you, Lord, because you're good. Glory, glory to you, because somehow you're working this out to benefit me and bless me. And Lord, you're worthy no matter what happens in this circumstance. Is that how we're thinking? No. That's an honest answer and saves me from saying it for myself. It's true. We do not react this way most of the time. But you know what I'm learning? Eventually you will. The question is how quickly. So I'm trying, pray for me, I'm trying to get to the place in matters of traffic and road issues. I'm trying to get to a place in all the issues and areas of my life. And you know, some areas, I have to be honest, I'm okay with it. Like if something happens in the ministry or in church, something's going on, there's a problem, I am very likely going to react in this way. You know what? Praise be to God. He's working it for good. We can trust him. God is worthy. I will react that way. I will. Most of the time. I mean, 99% of the time. Not always, but now I seem to react that way. Why? I don't know. It's easier for me to trust him with that than it is with why am I driving 20 minutes in the wrong direction? But I encounter a situation like that and my reaction isn't what it should be. So I've got a long way to go. But I'm asking God to help me that even in those circumstances that I would stop in my tracks and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. What does God want for me in this situation? What does God want to do through this trial? You know, there's evidence. I think it's always helpful to have evidence, amen? There's evidence to our sincere faith. Look at verses 8 through 9. He talks about the evidence because I think faith is, well, the evidence of things hoped for, amen? The substance of things unseen, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And we know that the faith is defined for us in that way. It's evidence, but there's evidence. So too many people say, oh, I have faith, but faith is blind. No, it's not. It's not blind at all, because it's evidentiary. That is, we believe what is true because there's proof that it's true. You say, well, you can't prove God. No, but I can prove he's working in my life. I can't prove to you that he's real. I can't, but I have proof necessary in my life to have faith. That's that I don't believe something hoping it to be true. I hope in Christ because I know it to be true. That's not something you can talk me out of. It's not something I can talk you into either. But it's not blind faith. And so we have an evidence. What's that evidence? Look what he says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Amen. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He describes the experience of faith in tangible terms, in evidentiary words. That is, there is an evidence that proves our faith to be true. And this is all experienced in trials. See, as we're proven, God has proven faithful in our lives. But we don't want to go through the trial, but you can't experience faith without trials. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any. And now maybe you're beginning to understand this living hope that God is working all things together for good. The Son reveals himself to us, that is, Jesus reveals himself to us as we love him and believe in him. Now, I want you to remember who's writing this letter. Peter. Peter had seen him. He loved him and believed in him, but Peter saw him. And so he can write, look, though you have not seen him, Peter says, I've seen him. Peter, of course, had seen him. He spent 3.5 years with him. He saw the risen Christ. But remember Thomas? He was out of the room when it all went down. And he didn't believe. He had an issue. He wanted to see. And I understand that because I'm sometimes very much like Thomas. I question what God is doing. Or I ask him a lot of questions about it. And I should, and I should trust. But what did Jesus say? He said, because you have seen me, Thomas. And when he finally showed up and there was Thomas, and he said, look, you talked about touching my side and my hands and my feet. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. I think that includes all of us. Would you agree? Why are you here this morning? Why are you out in the cold, 11 degrees this morning, and dealing with the parking and coming in here and you're freezing? And yet, wait a minute. Why is it? Why? Because you believe in him, because you have faith, and you know you need to be here to hear from him. And you're blessed because you believe in one that you haven't seen. Oh, that's blind faith, Pastor Tim. No, it's not. Because as you believe, he shows you that he's real, that he's working in your heart and in your life. And here's the evidence. He fills us with a joy in the midst of our difficulties that cannot be explained. That's the moment when I know my faith is real. The moment when I experience joy inexpressible in my circumstances, in those difficulties, I think to myself, there's only one possible explanation. God is working all things together for good. Amen. Remember that. When you experience joy in that circumstance, that's evidence, that's proof that God is real in your life. And our hope is realized because we realize that Jesus has saved our souls. That's the truth, and it says it right there. We're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Okay, we've talked about the future that we have. We've talked about the present difficulties. We've talked about the blessings through God the Father and God the Son. Well, what about God the Spirit? Well, interestingly enough, Peter now goes into the past. And he begins to talk about the hope from the distant past through God the Spirit. What are you talking about? I'm holding it up. It's the Word of God. This is the hope from the distant past. The hope. We have a living hope for our future, a hope that gets us through difficult circumstances in the present, but we have a hope from the distant past that comes through the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's why we're here this morning, to study His Word. And as we study the Word of God, we experience hope. Amen? The hope comes, as the faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we see God working in all three areas of our life through all three persons of the Trinity. And Peter makes that clear to us. What do I mean? Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, again, the theme of this section, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently. You know that word, searched intently? That phrase means like a dog sniffing something out. It's used in the Greek as a dog sniffing something out. Searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So we now go into the past and we see that the Old Testament prophets spoke of our present salvation before it was accomplished. That's encouraging to me. It was the plan all along. And he communicated that plan to us through the Word, his Word, the Word of God, communicated to us by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit revealed to them the grace of God that was to come to us through Messiah. And these prophets diligently studied God's Word to determine when the Messiah would come. They carefully tried to determine what the circumstances would be when he would arrive. They were sniffing it out. But the Spirit of God, speaking through these prophets, the Spirit of God predicted the sufferings of Christ, but not just the sufferings of Christ, the glories of his resurrection, and the glory of his coming kingdom. Amen? That's the predictions that were made in the Old Testament for us. He predicted these sufferings, and the sufferings of Christ, I will refer you to a few scriptures if you're interested in your devotions this week. May I recommend Psalm 22? May I recommend Isaiah 52 through 53? But there's the glories of his resurrection. Not just the sufferings were predicted. The glories of his resurrection and his coming kingdom were predicted as well. May I suggest Psalm 2? May I suggest Psalm 16 or Psalm 110? That's just a few examples for you to check out on your own. So our hope is recognized because we recognize that Jesus is the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. And that's why we study the Old Testament. Well, wait a minute, what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament evangelists spoke of our present salvation after it was accomplished. So the prophets spoke of it before it was accomplished, and the New Testament writers or evangelists spoke of the salvation of God after it was accomplished. They preached it. Look what it says there in the first part of verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them, that is to these prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So just like the Old Testament prophets communicated the truth of the gospel, or should I say, prophesied or predicted the truth of the gospel, as just as God used them, the Holy Spirit spoke through them, God the Holy Spirit also spoke through the evangelists, the gospel writers, the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, preaching that same truth after it was accomplished. So we were told it would happen, and we were told what happened after it happened, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through men and women of God. Now, the Spirit revealed to the prophets that God's grace would be revealed to a future generation. But aren't we fortunate? We're that future generation. Amen. He inspired these evangelists to preach the message of God's grace after Jesus was revealed. But aren't we encouraged to know that we also, by the power of the Spirit, are called to do likewise? You see, the New Testament isn't over. In a sense, the book is written, the books are written, but the power of God working through the lives of evangelists and preachers of the gospel continues to this very day. Can I hear an amen? That's us. How encouraging. And our hope is realized because we realize that Jesus is the Christ preached in the New Testament. And finally, in the very last section, the last sort of verse here or sentence of this section, we learn that even angels long to look into these things. What does he mean? Well, the word angels simply means messengers. It can be interpreted in a number of different ways, but may I suggest that probably all are inferenced here by Peter. That is, the Old Testament prophets were messengers. They were inspired by God's word to search for Messiah in the world. Well, the New Testament evangelists were inspired by God's word to make Christ known to the world. They were messengers as well. Messengers of the truth that was to come. Messengers of the truth that had come. But there's something else here. There are also other messengers. And that is the angels in heaven. They seem to be inspired by God's word to understand his love for the world. And so even the angels in heaven around the throne of God, those messengers long to look into such things. They long to look into these things. Let me ask you a question. Do you? Do you long to look into these things? What in the world will it take for you to understand his love for you? Past, present, and future. May I suggest the word of God? May I suggest that as you study God's word, you'll be introduced to the hope, the living hope that we have through God the Father. You'll be introduced to the hope that we have in our present difficulties through God the Son. And as you study the Word of God, which is that hope given in the distant past through God the Spirit, your hope in Christ will refine you and purify your heart to the point where your faith will never fail. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, there is so much good stuff here that Peter has communicated to us. But I pray that of all the things we've talked about, we would just come away with an assurance and a sense that we can hope in you and trust in you and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes, as Paul wrote to the Romans. Help us to trust you, as we study your word in the past, to trust you as we experience trials in the present, knowing that we have an eternal future. Thank you. And we praise you for this message and the work that you do. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.